way to glory is the pathway of suffering. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us an eternal weight of glory, far an exceeding weight of eternal glory.
There are times when we find ourselves in the midst of fiery trials, sufferings, and persecutions, and we wonder, where's God? Well, Joseph reminds us that God is always there, and there is always a purpose behind our suffering. Welcome to Abounding Grace Radio. We're continuing our survey of Genesis, chapter 41, Raised Up on High. Here's Pastor Chris Gordon now with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace Radio.
The benefit that we have in looking this morning at Genesis chapter 40 is for us to open up our eyes and look and see how this servant went through it and what he did. And all along the way, what has the Lord been teaching us? What has the Lord been showing us? If at any point it could be said that a man was abandoned by God, here it is. And yet 39 kept saying over and over and over, no, he was with him. I'm with him. The Lord kept communicating that because he knows exactly what people feel in confinement. Not true. I'm present. To which you say, God's goodness is never ultimately then measured by the appearance of outward circumstances or what we face or the trials and afflictions. His love is not witnessed in a pain-free life that we're all striving for. The Lord is using the terrible, murderous actions that have gone on in this book to send Joseph ahead to be the deliverer. Now, we know that. You know that. He didn't know that. And Joseph, you know, you look up, if when you study the life of Joseph and you think about him, you realize there may seem to be no end out of trial. But one thing that we begin to learn here in the midst of it is, look up and see what's happening around you. Things are happening. Things are moving. Look up outside of your immediate affliction. Things are moving. The world is moving. It's going somewhere. You think all the craziness right now that's happening in the world, to which I've had more of you tell me, we've never seen it this bad. Do you think God's not shaking up nations right now? You think God's not twisting and turning events right now in history in front of you? When you look at the struggles going on in the earth right now in front of you and you see the wars and the rumors of wars, don't you see the kingdoms raging? And don't you think what we think everything's going wrong right now, doesn't it tell you that things are happening? Look up. Look at what's going on all around you. It's moving. And what is the single great message that all of this moving and all of these things that are happening, what is it telling you? It's going somewhere. All of it's going somewhere. And as Christians, you know where it's going. It's going to the end of all things. In the midst of what seems to be no way out for the Christian, in the midst of what seems to be no answer, everything else is moving in this chapter. And that's a huge encouragement to us. It helps us process a little bit differently what's going on right now in the world, doesn't it? We feel trapped as Christians. We don't know what to do, but everything's moving. And the kings and the kingdoms of this earth can't stop it. They can't stop one problem after another. He's working. We read that sometime after this, this situation was moving. This cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers. Who do you think is working here? I mean, it's all the Lord. And the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. These two royal figures are cast into prison with Joseph. You tend to think of them as common servants, don't you? Like the head cook and the head waiter. These were great positions in ancient Egypt. These are the guys that tested the food for Pharaoh, you know, to make sure there was no poison in it before. They oversaw all the pagan worship festivals of the Egyptian gods. They oversaw the bread and the wine for Pharaoh. Trust me, a big deal. And these guys were really royal figures in Egypt. Whatever happens here, both are convicted of some crime, and Pharaoh hurls them in his anger into prison. And on his watch, notice this, both of these powerful figures are cast there, and in the course of this, they each have a dream. Now, in Egypt and in the ancient world, dreams were big. It connected you. They believed with the other world. You know what the Egyptians believed about the other world. When they came in pairs, they believed that this was absolutely certain. It was going to come to pass. And this is exactly what happens with these dreams. You'll notice that they are distressed over it. But the text is focusing on Joseph. Two things are said about him. In verse 4, the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. What a strange word that is then said. And he served them. What do people do under this kind of pressure? They cave. Suffering brings isolation. You look at the path of people suffering. What is the path they go in their confinement? It's isolation. They want to be isolated. They withdraw. They want to be alone. They want to deal with it themselves. And imagine the anger that could build in the heart. And the Spirit inspires something powerful about Joseph. All interests are cast aside, and he's serving them. If you look at people in affliction, you'll know how they're doing by the way they relate to their brethren. Is it a withdrawal, or does their affliction take them to help others in their afflictions, which is the best way forward? One pastor said, response to ongoing suffering in us reveals a lot about our own hearts. Verse 7, why are you sad? Says Joseph. Who's asking who? Why are you sad? Who cares about who? Well, they're terribly afraid because of what they believed about dreams. And they know they're guilty of some crime. They're unable to discern their future. They're unable to know what's going to happen to them. And what does Joseph say? Why do you look so sad today? And they said, we've each had a dream and there's no interpreter of it. Listen to this. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me. Look at the confidence of this man. Look at the trust in this man. No harshness. No bitterness. The chief butler begins. A vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it had budded, and its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed Pharaoh's cup in my hand. It's a fascinating dream, and Joseph gives a straightforward interpretation. Three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. And the chief baker hears the interpretation, and he's heard it was a good interpretation. He goes, well, tell me mine then. You know, there were three white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds came and ate them out of the basket on my head. And Joseph gives a plain meaning of the dream. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. He speaks the truth. He's a prophet. So what happens? The scene ends anticlimactically. In other words, everything happened just as Joseph said. They're both restored for a moment. The one is restored, the chief cupbearer, to Pharaoh's favor, and then the other one is to Pharaoh's curse. What's so moving is what Joseph had asked this cupbearer. Would you do me one favor? when you get out and you're restored, would you remember me? Would you remember what has happened here? And when it's well for you, do this kindness for me. Tell Pharaoh about this so I get out of here, because I was unjustly stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And I've done nothing. I've done nothing that I should be put in this pit. And the end of chapter 40, how does it end? Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Two more years. And you stop and you say, how could that be? You know, how could you just forget? You don't just forget somebody like this. There's more to it than that. How can you forget somebody who's done this kind of thing? In other words, you just forgot somebody who's helped you and loved you like that. The word here is not just a mere slip of mind. The word here implies a moral lapse. He intentionally forgot Joseph. And I thought, why does the scene end like that? Why does Genesis 40 end this way? And when they worked on putting chapter breaks and putting chapters in, understood that there's a break here. They were correct. Why a break here? And I thought about that, and I came up with this. This has always been the saint's struggle on the earth. This has always been the patience of the saints in their struggle on the earth. That's exactly what many of you face in experience. And when you look at Joseph, when you study his life, when you study chapter 40, you should say, there was an end to this. We know it. It wasn't forever. It all moved to God's appointed end. And we've seen the end intended by the Lord. We know the end intended by the Lord. James 5, you've heard of the steadfastness of Job. And you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So remain steadfast in it. Don't lose heart. You've seen the end and purpose, how he sent Joseph ahead to be the Savior. And this story, then, is really telling us the story you've heard all your life. The reality is what? All humanity is guilty before God. And it all awaits not Pharaoh's judgment, but God's judgment. And what did God do? Oh, he did something just overwhelming. He sent his beloved son into this cursed world. And he came here. His righteous servant, his pure servant. And we treated him awful. And we gave him no place to lay his head. Isn't that exactly the whole ministry of our Lord? He had no place to go. And then we confined him. We bound him. And what was the truth of his life? The truth of his life was the Christ, the son of Jacob, came as a servant. And his whole time on earth, they all hated him. They punched him in the face. And what was his great care the whole time? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve. He didn't care about himself. He cared about you. And for what did they want to kill him? What did Jesus say? They wanted to kill him because he spoke the truth. He spoke about the judgment to come and the way of salvation. Listen to 1 Peter. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Isn't this the story? Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey. However, you know, we take that last line. The message is clear. In the most difficult sufferings that anyone has ever had to undergo, the suffering of the Son of God, the suffering servant that all the Old Testament proclaimed, the hardest sufferings of life, what did he do in the midst of those sufferings? He preached. And this suffering servant, in the heart of his affliction, cared, loved, embraced, cared about those in their affliction. Denied himself, became a servant, and said, "This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." That's his revelation. And you know from fulfillment, as Christ is among sinners, not just among, when he was rendered guilty and nailed to the cross, when he was confined to the cross, two common criminals were put next to him. And I don't believe that this is any kind of allegorizing or anything. It's the story. Two common criminals were put next to him in the confinement. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you're under the same condemnation? We're both thrown in here. And we indeed justly, for we receive the reward of our deeds. But this man," now think of Joseph, "he's done nothing." It's a story. You know this story. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me." Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Isn't that awesome? Two criminals hung next to our Lord, telling us that all the world's guilty before God. And what happened to the chief cupbearer or baker? He was hung. That's not a reference to hanging by a rope, by the way. The word here is interesting. It's a public display of a corpse. He was made a curse publicly because he had no one to undergo the curse for him. Oh, but this Jesus became the curse. And the other one was spared, who believed. Because Jesus drank the cup, the wine pressed of the wrath of God. What's about to happen to Joseph? He's about to be raised to the right hand of Pharaoh. Now, call me what you will. I don't know how else. Isn't that the story? Raised to the right hand of Pharaoh. Exalted over all. And what's going to happen with Joseph? The whole thing foreshadows the death in the prison, the death and the confinement and the resurrection, all the way to the grave, all the way back up of Christ, where the Son of Man would be exalted and then intercede for those whom he's going to bring back to himself. "Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." Joseph's going ahead. "Would you remember me? Because unless you forget, if you forget me, I'm not going to make it." Is that your cry? Can't you pray that today? "Lord, remember me in your kingdom." We forgot him. Story tells us that. We forgot him when we said, "Crucify him, crucify him." But the Lord wants you to know, and this is where it all comes together this morning, in your deepest afflictions, in your deepest woes, he doesn't forget you. Just as God remembered Noah, just as God remembered his servant Abraham, even though we didn't regard him and we forgot him, he will indeed remember us on the horrid day of judgment of all who look in true faith and believe in his Son. He'll remember. And he desired for you to know that belonging to him, you now are privileged, and this is the message, to carry about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're privileged. But in that, he's not absent from you. That's what he's been telling us. And he's told us that the pathway to glory is the pathway of suffering. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us an eternal weight of glory, far an exceeding weight of eternal glory. That gives you a lot of purpose in life. When you feel confined, when you feel the monotony of it all, it gives you a lot of perspective this morning. To remember what the Lord said, I want you to wait on me. Things are moving. If you don't believe it, look around, lift up your head, look at the state of the world. It's all moving, beloved. And soon he's going to be here. And he went ahead, just like Joseph. What did he tell you in John 14? I'm going to bring you to where I am. What's going to happen to the brothers? They're all going to go to be where he is. It's a story. And he will deliver you out of all of your afflictions. That's the message of the Christian gospel. And the Lord wants you to see that it's all over the pages of Scripture. So I close this morning with where I entered into that atheist pastor's comments. If you read the Bible, you know, it'd leave everyone in trouble. Really? When Jesus looked at Martha and Mary and the death of a loved one, he asked them a simple question. Martha said, I know that my brother will rise at the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said, everyone who believes shall live even though he dies. Here's my question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Amen. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for a text that so displays the person and the work of our Lord. And forgive us that we are often weak and even embarrassed to tell this story from all the Scripture. What a terrible testimony that you did give your best. You gave your beloved Son that we might live. And that in him, in that life, we have life. So that in all of our afflictions, which seem to be never ending, you've shown us on the pages of Scriptures the end intended by you. And for that, your praise is on our lips and in our hearts this day. May you be magnified among your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
I don't know about you, but I'm finding the life of Joseph to be a very encouraging historical narrative to review, to remind myself of just how tender, loving, and amazing our God really is. You're listening to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, who will return in just a moment with a look ahead to our next broadcast. Questions, comments about the program, as always, are more than welcome. We'd love to hear from you. How's the program encouraging you in your walk and relationship with Christ? Reach out to us. Let us know, won't you? Our number is 888-504-8805. Or you can visit us online, agradio.org. Now, that is a great resource to have handy. Not only do we have past programs available online at our website, we also have jumping off points to Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, as well as recent articles written by Pastor Chris and other friends of the ministry. Again, agradio.org. We also would like to remind you that you're a very key part of this ministry, Abounding Grace Radio. Through your financial partnership with us and prayerful support, we are able to continue this ministry, not only on this station, but others as well. So would you please consider partnering with us financially, whether it's a one-time gift, a monthly gift, no gift is too small or too large. Reach out to us again at agradio.org or call us at 888-504-8805. As promised now, once again, here's Pastor Chris to look forward to our next broadcast.
God doesn't let stuff go. And you see, in the course of our lives, we're constantly doing things and we're hurting people. And what kind of damage fills our pasts? What kind of real damage that we've done to hurt people? I raise this today because the Lord shows us that he is accomplishing something in their lives. He cares about his sheep. And the ultimate story being how much he cares about reconciliation with him and with neighbor. It's right here. The story shows us that God is ever working in his deliverance to bring people to a place of peace.
A good reminder that we will explore in depth next time on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.